song was written by Ron Hamilton. And a few years ago, we were at out at Lancaster. Maybe the staff might remember, and heard Ron Hamilton sing that, him and his some of his children, after one of them had passed away. I forget which son or daughter had passed away. It's one thing to for a man to write a song, another thing for him to sing it in front of several thousand people after he had lost a son or a daughter. And it was amazing. He's got a great voice, too. Patch the Pirate, some of y'all know who I'm talking about. And to see him, hear him sing that song. God is always near, and God has control. Appreciate that very, very much. Brother House is going to come preach for us.
Thank you, sir. I'm glad you're here tonight. I've heard all kind of excuses about why some were not here last night. Came by and there was no one here. I said, what time did you come by? I don't know. I can't tell you who it is, but it's another church lady. That's who it is. And we're just glad you got here tonight. Take your Bible, please, and join me in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You find your place there. It'll be a familiar study. Matthew 25, and you'll need your Bible open for the entire message because we'll look at two or three verses in our passage tonight. Matthew chapter 25. Someone asked Mr. Daniel Webster, the very wise man of the past, in sort of an informal meeting, they said, Mr. Webster, what is the most profound thought that ever came into your mind? Daniel Webster answered without hesitation and said, the most important thought I ever had was the thought of my individual responsibility to God. That would be a profound thought for you and I to consider tonight. Are we really responsible for the things of God? Personally so. Can't put it off on Heritage Baptist Church or some group somewhere else. You know, we need to think about it. We are responsible to God for whatever we do with whatever we have. I think it's one of those things we know and we don't know. Probably the great problem, though, in stewardship today is that many Christians still do not realize that God is the owner of everything. And we're just stewards of it. Now, the word steward kind of gets kicked around a little bit. Here's the deal. You and I are managers of God's world. Everything belongs to God, and we're here to manage it. And that's a pretty profound thought. And the moment we understand that, and we embrace that, and we begin to act that truth out, marvelous things begin to happen. See, it's a major mistake when you or I or anyone, when we assume because God has allowed us to have a car and a house and a job and a family that we own that stuff. No, we don't own it, not at all. And an even bigger mistake is if you made just say $800 last week, and you're quick to say $80 of that belongs to God, that's the biggest mistake of all. That's just the tithe. It all belongs to God. Amen. And so we're to manage it, you see. So I want to talk to you about this subject tonight. Am I a responsible steward? My job to manage it, how's it going? You know, and what's happening out there with it, you see. And Matthew 25, as every Bible student knows, contains a classic story with major principles of money management for every Christian. And so let's just look at it for a little while. You won't have to go to a financial counselor or anything because this is the start of it all right here. And I'm going to read the verses as we get to them for time's sake tonight, rather than read a long passage and then reread them one by one, and I think you can get it. Now, the first principle, it's simplistic, we all know it. God owns everything. You know, the psalmist made it plain, Psalm 24:1, The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and them that dwell therein.
Amen.
Everything belongs to God.
Right.
All of it. It's just that simple. Now, let's read verses 14 and following for just a little bit, and we'll pick up the truth of the thing. Beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He didn't bring their goods to them. He delivered unto his servants his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We need to pay careful attention to verse 19 now. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, here it is, and reckoneth with them. There is a reckoning coming about how we manage God's world.
Amen.
About how we deal with what he gives us in this world. And there are a couple of thoughts that come out of that right there. I mean, okay, God owns it. Okay, I manage it. He gives me things. I'm to be faithful in the way that I use those things. Thought number one, God has the right to do with his possessions whatever he will.
Right.
And we don't have a say about it. We just have the choice of obeying or disobeying. But since he owns it, he has the right. I must understand that. He has the right to enter into my life at any time and do what he pleases with what I have in my possession.
Amen.
And to get all bent out of shape about that means I haven't understood it from the start, you see. The owner has the rights. The manager doesn't have. And we pretty much think we have the rights, don't we? That's the reason it's so hard for us to make commitments. It infringes on our rights. And we don't have any rights about it, you see. When the master came back after a long time, he didn't say, hey, how you boys been doing? He didn't say, I hope you've had a good time. No. First thing he asked them, what have you done with what I left with you? What have you done with what I gave you? I've been gone long enough. You could have done great things with it. What have you done with what I left you? What do you do with the talent? See, that's God's right. He has the right to do that. And the second thought that comes out of it is that God gives us resources to accomplish God-given goals. That's why we have stuff to get God's work done. That's why you have opportunities to get a new building started. You know, God gives us stuff to get stuff like that done, to evangelize a lost and a dying world with, you see.
Amen.
That's what stewardship is all about. That's you managing your money right. So, first thought, God owns it all. Now, second thought, this is a biggie. Every once in a while, I say something profound. It's so few and far between, I always announce before I do. This is profound. Number two. Every spending decision for a Christian is a spiritual decision.
Good.
Now, you better think about that. I mean, you get up in the morning, you got $2 in your pocket. How you spend that is a spiritual decision. You get up in the morning, you got $1,000 in your pocket, or you've got a major business to manage. Every decision you make concerning that finances is a spiritual decision. See, it's not only the tithe and the offering. It's what we do with the rest of the money that tells you where our values are and who we're for and what's going on in our life about stewardship. There's where the real values are. Someone has said in the past that you can't fake stewardship. Now, you can fake evangelism. You can fake prayer. You can fake Bible reading. You can fake love. But you can't fake evangelism. Just follow the money trail. That's all you got to do. And when you follow the money trail, as I've already said probably too many times this week, it tells about your goals and your priorities and who you love and who you worship and your relationship. In other words, it will write your biography for you. And so we need to understand it's a spiritual decision, everything we do with money. It's pretty easy to sing, I surrender all, when in reality, we don't surrender hardly anything. I said, we don't surrender hardly anything. I was so proud of Brother Cox tonight. He gave up listening to the State of the Union address to come to church. God bless you, my brother. What a sacrifice. No, I surrender all. We don't plan to surrender nothing. It's pretty easy to sit in church and listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we nod our head and don't do another blessed thing. I mean, it's pretty easy, you see, to do all of that. But Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Amen. Not the other way around. No. Where your treasure is. So if I ask you tonight about your spending decisions, do you understand that what you tell me will be telling me where your heart is? You know, all that stuff. Now, it's not necessarily anything wrong with the stuff. There's something wrong with the priorities of a Christian that thinks they need that stuff. All we need is obedience to God and getting ready to go to heaven, you see. And we can't fake it. You just can't fake it. You either are a good manager or you're not. God owns it all. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. I want you to think about this just as a little subtext here. God uses money and possessions to prepare us for His coming and that long day that we'll experience someday. You say, I don't see where you get that. I just read it to you. I didn't read it all, so maybe that's why you're wondering. Now think hard about this. How we handle what we have now will determine what we receive in the eternal kingdom. Yeah, let's look at some scripture. Verse 20, we got down through verse 19. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's the only time you find that commendation in the Bible. It's with stewardship. But now, wait a minute. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over what? Many things. Now, there's all sorts of stuff come out of that. And folks want to jump over to the millennial kingdom and take this and make it a motivation to give. They want to take this and make it a motivation to win souls. They want to take this and make it a motivation to do this and do that. I want you to listen. I want you to understand me. You and I ought not need a motivating factor in order to be obedient to God. Amen. We ought to do it because we love Him. If I have to motivate Wanda to say, I love you, I just don't want her to tell me. What do you think? Amen. And yet, we have a whole lot of preaching today trying to motivate Christians to do what they ought to want to do. But let's go on with the lesson. Just scratch that. Now notice, he was given 5. he gained five more. This is a man living on a temporal earth who is setting things up for eternity. God said, you did a good job of what I gave you. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, and he talks about that well done thing. And here's the deal. He said, in essence, I know I can trust you. You managed well. Well done. You managed well with my goods. Now, come on down to verse 22. And the same story. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I can't read through that stuff. I don't think about my old crowd, you know, and the preacher would get up and say, they'd read that and say, now, when the millennial comes here, I want to be the mayor of this city. I want to rule over this city. I'm going to straighten them all out. I don't quite think that's what it's going to be like. I think we're going to elevate that a little bit from that. But here's the deal now. It was the same commendation for two talents as it was for five talents. It doesn't matter whether you have little or much. All that matters is what you do with it. And we have to come to understand that. See, the principle is repeated by Jesus in Luke 16:11. I gave it to you the other day. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And so it doesn't matter how much you have. God owns it all. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And we just need to understand that. Now, let's get a quick lesson or so from the parable. And it's a pretty strong lessons to me, and so I hope it'll work for you. Money and possessions, stuff. Money and possessions are tools that God uses in our lives. Someone said, what do you mean? I mean, they tend to get our attention. Money and stuff, almost before anything else, you see. And it got the attention of the men in the parable. God uses stuff to teach us, to process us, to mature us, to grow us up. And whether you have a financial setback or whether you prosper, the idea is to find out what God's teaching you and just keep moving right on without any complications about it. See, God uses money and possessions to shape us as his own. Number two, money and possessions are very effective tests. And I never cared for tests. What about you? I didn't like them. But they're a test. What do you think's going on here in this parable? God testing three men. Two of them passed, one of them flunked. Two of them got good commendation, the other one got not good. Not good at all, you see. See, it's how we handle what we have today. Somebody said, well, that poor old boy, he just had one. It had nothing to do with it. How much he had is not in discussion. What did he do with it? And what he worked out wasn't too good. But remember, it's how we handle what we have today that determines our blessings in the long day to come. In that great eternity. Everybody's probably heard the story about this extremely wealthy guy who died, went to heaven, and of course everybody knows that St. Peter gives you your first tour. And so Peter was showing him around, and they come to, a mansion. I mean, it was kind of out of sight. And that old boy said, who in the world lives there? And St. Peter said, that's your gardener's place. He said, my gardener? I said, yeah, that's his place. They went on down, and they came to one that was extravagant. I mean, you just couldn't imagine it. And he said, well, good night. He said, if that was my gardener's place, whose place is that? He said, "Oh, that's that old missionary you knew back there when you were a boy, came to your church. You didn't think much about it. That's his place there." He said, "Gee," and he's thinking inside, "Man, if that's my gardener's place and that's that old missionary's place, I can't wait to see my place." And so he bumped me. He said, "How about take me by my place?" So he kind of cut in behind the mansion, got in a little alleyway back there, and come up on a little 6x8 shack with some tin leaning up against it and an old piece of plywood set up there for a door. And the little boy said, "What's that?" He said, "That's your place." He said, "No," said, "something's wrong here." I said, "My gardener's in that mansion, the missionary's in that mansion, and you're telling me that's my place?" Peter said, "Well, tell you the truth, we did all we could with what you sent up here." Don't misunderstand. Eternity's going to be what you make it for yourself while you're down here. And I know it's not going to be like here, and I know everything's going to be different, and I know you don't know much about heaven either, so let's don't get into it. But the rewards and the blessings are determined by us while we're here on this earth, you see. So money and possessions are tools that God uses in our life. Number two, money and possessions are a very effective testimony. Number one, they're a tool. Number two, they're a testimony. See, if you're a Christian, everybody on your block ought to know it. Amen. Not necessarily by you broadcasting it or printing it, but how you live. See, we're to be a light in this world, and that should be the distinction of all Christians. Now, wait. You can be the richest person on the block or the poorest person on the block. That doesn't matter. You're still the light on the block. And the light needs to be seen. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter where you went to school. What distinguishes us as God's children is not how much we have or how little we have, but how we use what we have. That's what distinguishes us. That's what makes us different, you see. Our attitude toward it. That's what matters. Not number four. I've already touched on it, but I want to touch it again. The amount is not important. Right. It's just not. In God's sight, what's important is how I handle it, whether little or lot. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because of the parable we're studying. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, 10, whatever and whatever. It's all the same. One went from 5 to 10, good commendation. One went from 2 to 4, good commendation. One went from 1 to 1. Totally immaterial. You know, folks, it's kind of amusing, kind of sad. Folks say, "You know, I don't have a lot to give. I'm poor. I can't afford to tithe." And I turned around and here's this guy. He said, "You know, I'm making so much money, I can't afford to tithe." I mean, this guy's poor and he can't afford to tithe. And this guy's rich and he can't afford to tithe. Isn't that interesting? So I guess God was wrong. No, it doesn't matter whether you on that $150 allowance or whether you're getting $1,500 a day. It doesn't matter. Amen. Like Brother Wiggins. No. It doesn't matter. I mean, we shouldn't miss that. It's not about that. Here's one too rich to tithe, one's too poor to tithe. That's a quandary, isn't it? I'd like for you to listen carefully. It doesn't matter whether you make $200 a week or $20,000 a week. It belongs to God, and He requires us to be faithful with it. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, "I think probably be good if you do this." You know, it is an absolute command of God, you know, to put Him first. And that's all He's asking, is that we put Him first in our life. Let's look at the last thought here for a moment. Now, it's a tool, it's a test, it's a testimony, and the amount's immaterial. And lastly, stewardship requires action on our part. You can't be indifferent to it. It requires action, you see. That's what's interesting about this parable. It required action from all three men. One of them didn't act. He didn't want to get into it. He just didn't want to do that, you see. Now, here's the deal. Someone said, well, bless his heart, he didn't understand. Oh, but he did. Yeah, he understood. Let's look at the verse. Let's look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered him and said unto him, let me get it right. His Lord answered and said unto him, well, that's not very nice. Thou wicked and slothful servant. What in the world did he do so bad? Wicked. But look what Jesus said then. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest. See, he said, I knew. Jesus said, you knew. And he did nothing. It's an amazing thing. You wicked, slothful. Someone said, what does that word slothful mean? You really want to know? Lazy. That's the reason he didn't do anything with talent. He's lazy. He's a welfare Christian. Under the Entitlement Act. You know, feed me, feed me, feed me. But don't ask me to work. You know, I've paid attention. These folks sit around, feed me, feed me, feed me. They don't need more food. They need exercise. Right?
Yeah.
And now the rest of the story. Verse 28. Verse 29. Take therefore the talent from him. Okay. But now what are you going to do with it? The Lord said, take it away from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You're back to the law of sowing and reaping now. And someone said, I wonder why he gave it to the guy with the 10 talents. Because he could trust him. And he's giving you and he's giving me everything he can trust us with right now. We've proven what he can trust us with. And that's where we're at right now, you know. I've been doing this a long time. I'll tell you this in closing. Folks who have tithed very long are happy about it. They're happy that God lets them have a part in what he's doing in this lost and dying world. They're pleased to be co-workers together. And I'll tell you something else. Very few people, and there's an exception to every rule, but very few people who have tithed for very long ever stop tithing. Because they can't afford to. That's what you can't afford to do. You know, folks say, well, I can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford to quit tithing. That's the way it goes, you see. So God owns it all. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. The question is, are we responsible stewards? Now, I would not want to face God after examining myself and say, you know, I'm not a faithful steward. I'm not managing well. I'm not doing right. You know, I'd hate to wake up every morning and face God with that when he's promised so many wonderful blessings to us who will just do that very thing. You know, If he'd ask you to do something really, really, really hard in order to go to heaven, you'd die trying. But he said, look, I fixed it up where you can go to heaven. Now trust me with a dime out of a dollar. A dime out of a dollar. I don't think I want to get crossways with God over a dime out of a dollar. I don't think I want to get crossways with God about how I use the other 90 cents. Matter of fact, I think the best investments you and I can ever make will be those that further the work of God. And we could go on and on and on. But we're to the invitation. Are we responsible stewards? Or do we feel we've fulfilled our obligation when we put our tithe and offering check in the mail or in the offering plate, however we do it? No. All you spiritually do when you put the tithe and offering in the plate is tell God, I understand that the rest of what I have belongs to you also, and I'll do with it what you'd have me to do. There ought to be some miraculous commitments made toward the new building based on the promises of God and the command of God to use what we have for spiritual decisions. Would you bow your head, please? Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Christians are praying. Be a good time now. Just slip out of your seat and find you an old-fashioned altar here at the front and say, dear God, I will be, from thenceforth on, a responsible steward. Not asking us to be a fanatic, not asking us to get into wildfire. He's asking us to be responsible managers of his world. I want to pray. When I finish praying here in the Tuesday night crowd, there are enough folks that if they would do tonight what God wants them to do, could turn this part of the Texas upside down for Christ. Father, help us now. We take for granted so very much the things that come into our life, our income, our blessings. We so quickly call them ours and manage them like they're ours, when all the time they belong to you. May we become responsible stewards tonight. Make the greatest spiritual decision we've made since we got saved, and that is to manage your world properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together.